Good morning. So thankful for your presence. I'm thankful that you're here. That maybe he told me to wear my microphone because apparently he thinks I walk around a lot. I don't know. So I got it on, so maybe everybody will be able to hear what I'm saying. Good morning. I'm thankful for your presence. I'm happy that you're here, and I'm happy that I'm here, and I hope that the things that we talk about this morning will be profitable for us, and I think that they will. The Bible belongs to the Lord, the song we just sang. I hope that what we talk about this morning will help you in that battle. I think that it can if we listen attentively and we apply the things that we'll talk about this morning. At the outset, let me just apologize to those who have been in that back classroom. We're going to talk about what we've been talking about. You've heard the things before multiple times. You'll hear them again this morning, but 95% of you out here have not heard these things, and I think it'll be good for you to hear them. I think it'll be beneficial for everyone. I want to talk about something that doesn't get talked about a lot, and I'm not sure why. And I feel like sometimes as Christians we stray away from this topic because we're scared to death of what we're going to find when we investigate it. And we're scared to death that someone's going to question us about these things and maybe we won't have an answer. Well, that's okay. We're going to talk about them this morning anyway. There's nothing that we should fear. There's no topic that we should be afraid of tackling or studying. The truth will find its way out, and that'll be beneficial to us. I want to talk this morning about the canonization of the Scriptures. By canonization, the word canonization just means a rule, okay, or a standard. It has become now known as the books that were included in the Bible. So we talk about the canonization or the canon of Scripture. We're just talking about that group of books that have become now known as the Bible. Okay? Why were some books included and others weren't? Did Paul write more books than what we have in our New Testament? Yes. Why weren't they included? And who decided that these books would be included? Who was it that got together and said, well, we think these books will fit in the Bible and these won't? And who gave men, if they didn't make those decisions, who gave those men that authority to decide what was inspired of God and what wasn't? Did the Catholic Church do it? When they had the Council of Carthage and the Council of Hippo and the Council of Trent and all of these councils that they called together, did they decide in those councils which book were going to be included in the Bible? Did Catholicism give us our Bible? We're going to talk about these things this morning. Where did our Bible come from? These things are important to know because our faith depends upon it solely. If the Bible can't be trusted, and if the contents of the Bible can't be trusted, then our faith is vain because it is built upon the Word of God, or it should be built upon the Word of God. So we're going to talk about some of these things this morning. At the outset, if you would, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I just want to note at the beginning what the Bible claims for itself. What does the Bible say that it is? 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 16 beginning. Paul, writing to Timothy, says in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped, or thoroughly furnished unto every good work. What does the Bible claim for itself? It claims that it is the inspired Word of God. It says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. If Scripture was given at all, it was given by the inspiration of God. And again, in 1 Thessalonians, if you would, turn over to the book of 1 Thessalonians and look at chapter 2. Look what Paul says in verse 13. He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Why? Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe. And so Paul says, what we were teaching you, the things that we gave you, they were not the word of men. He said, when you received them, you didn't receive them as the word of men, but you received them as they were in truth, the word of God. What does Paul say about what he delivered? Said that it was the word of God, and he contrasts that with the word of men. Said it's not the word of men, it's the word of God. He says all Scripture is inspired of God. That's where it comes from. And look at 1 Peter, a passage, 2 Peter rather, that we've just heard. 2 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 20 beginning. Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. He says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but how did it come? Peter says, but it came when holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Where did the Scriptures come from? It came from holy men of God who spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It came from the inspiration of God, and it was the Word of God and not the word of men. It is not of any private interpretation. That's what the Bible claims for itself. There are others, but that suffices to show what the New Testament claims to be. It claims to be the Word of God. That's a bold claim. That's a bold claim. When you have a document that can be investigated, whose origins can be investigated, then that is a bold claim to make. Unless, of course, you're not afraid of investigation. Then you can make the claim. What about the Old Testament? Same thing. Over and over and over again, the word of the Lord came to so-and-so saying, thus saith the Lord, say. There was a man named Rene Post who wrote a book, and he went through and counted every time phrases like that were used. The word of the Lord came to so-and-so. Or the Lord God of Israel saith. Every time what was said is said to be from God, he counted nearly 3,900 times in the Old Testament alone that phrase was used. Well, there's 39 books in the Old Testament. That is averaged about 100 times per book that it claims to be the very words of God. So the Old Testament, the New Testament alike, make the claim that they are the words of God inspired and given by God Himself to man. Let's now look at this. We'll go through, and I know a lot of this stuff you already know, but it'll be good to hear it. It'll be good to establish some form of a timeline in your heads that'll help us. I wish that we had a big board here where I could write it, or that I knew how to work a PowerPoint. Either one would have sufficed for you to see it. But you can imagine these things that we'll talk about. The Bible is broken into two main sections. What are those two main sections? Old Testament and the New Testament, yes. The Bible is broken down into two main sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are a total of 66 books in the Bible, 39 of which belong to the Old Testament, 27 of which belong to the New Testament. And as we've said before, an easy way to remember that is that 39 books in the Old Testament, 3 times 9, 39, equals 27. 27 books in the New Testament. So 39 and 27. Easy way to remember it. Okay? The Old Testament was written in two languages, but only one language predominantly, and that was Hebrew. So the Old Testament is written in the Hebrew language. There are a few passages that are written in Aramaic. Okay? Aramaic is a very ancient language. It was written in Aramaic. There are a few verses there. The biggest section of Aramaic script in the Old Testament is from about Daniel 2. I think it breaks off Daniel 2 halfway through verse 4, somewhere in there. And it runs through about Daniel 7. Okay? From about Daniel 2 to Daniel 7, that's written in Aramaic. And that's pretty consistent all the way across the board. Even when we have the Dead Sea Scrolls, for instance, that's still the same. Okay, and we'll talk about those in a minute. Don't get sidetracked. I'm talking to myself. Don't get sidetracked. So we have the Old Testament, 39 books of the 66, written in Hebrew in small sections in Aramaic. The New Testament, there are 27 books in the New Testament. They are written predominantly in Greek, in Koine Greek. The word Koine, we talk about Koine Greek, just means common. Okay? The reason that the New Testament was written in Common Greek or Koine Greek is because that was the most common language spoken at that time, and so it was more beneficial to the populace to have a language that everybody spoke for the Bible to be translated into a language like that so that the majority of the people could have it and read it. And so written in common Greek or common Greek. There were a few passages also in the New Testament that's written in Aramaic. And you're familiar with them. When Jesus talks about when he was on the cross and he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that's in Aramaic, okay? Which was the spoken language of Jesus and his apostles during that time. They spoke Aramaic. Yet the Bible was written in Koine Greek because it reached more of the population. When Paul talks about Abba, Father, Abba is Aramaic. He speaks in Aramaic there. And so there are words and phrases and verses like that in the New Testament, but they are few and far between. It was written predominantly in Koine Greek. Now, let's talk about a timeline, but before we do that, let's establish a couple terms that we need to understand. When we say that something happened in this year, B.C., what does B.C. mean? Before Christ, okay? Before Christ. When we say something happened in this year, A.D., what does that mean? Okay, so a lot of folks think that it means after death, okay? Doesn't mean after death. But that's the way I think of it too when I think of A.D. That's what pops in my head first. That's what makes sense to me. But A.D. means Anno Domini. It's Latin. And it just means the year of our Lord. Okay? So if we had a timeline here that you were looking at, we would put creation down here. Okay? And it would count backwards from about 6,000 B.C. down 5,000, 4,000, all the way down to the year zero. Okay? And from 0 to 6,000, that would be the years B.C. And then, after 0, all the way up to 2018 that we're in now, that would be A.D., the year of our Lord, after Christ was born. Okay? There are two other terms that apply here that we'll also go over just for your general knowledge, since we don't have it written down. Okay? Sometimes things are written like this. Instead of saying B.C., for these early years, before Christ, it'll say B.C.E. Okay? And on this end of the timeline, instead of saying A.D., it'll say C.E. Well, what do those terms mean? They mean the exact same thing as A.D. and B.C. Okay? B.C.E. means before common era. Okay? It's equivalent to B.C., before Christ. And C.E. just means common era. Okay? So common era, before the common era, you had the B.C. years. Now, creation occurs, I'm pointing up here because you're all imagining a timeline, right? The year zero in the middle, 6,000 at this end, 2018 at that end. In about the year 6,000 or so, I know that's not an exact date, I understand that, I wasn't there. So we're guesstimating about 6,000 creation occurs, okay? And that's a good estimation based upon you count backwards on the lineages. It'll get you about to about that time, okay? So 6,000 we have creation. Moses is supposed to have written the first five books of the Bible. Those first five books are called the Pentateuch. Sometimes people refer to them as the Torah. But we're talking about the first five books of the Old Testament, okay? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. First five written by Moses. The year 6,000 down here, Moses wrote in about 1400 B.C. About 1400 B.C. We don't have exact dates and days and hours about when he wrote the last period. But he wrote in about that time, 1400 B.C. Okay? Now, the problem is this. Used to, the argument was made that Moses couldn't have written in 1400 B.C. because there was no written language during that time. Okay? And by written language, they just mean an alphabetic language. There was language around. In about the year 3300 B.C., we have evidence of language there, but it's language that is known as ideographic language, which is just picture language. Like hieroglyphics, and like cuneiform, and like Chinese. Chinese is one that's still used today. It's one of the most ancient forms of writing known to man. We learned about that when Brother Don Patton was here. Okay? No, it wasn't Don Patton. It was the Canadian. Eh? He's coming back. Chuck Morton. Alright? So we learned about that when he was here. Those are ideographic languages. They're picture languages. They're symbols. Okay?
But the argument was there was no alphabetic language like the Hebrew language that he was supposed to have written it in. There was no alphabetic language during that time. Well, that argument is not made anymore because we have found what's called the proto-Sinaitic document. And basically, it was just a document, that an ancient document that's been found that shows an alphabetic language. And here's the kicker. It corresponds almost exactly to the Hebrew language. Coincidence? No, not a coincidence. Providence. Providence. It corresponds almost exactly to the Hebrew language. How far back did it date? To about the year 1550 or 1500, which was about 100 years prior to Moses writing the first five books of the Bible. Was there an alphabetic language around then? Of course there was. Of course there was. And it corresponds to the language of the Bible. Almost exactly. Okay? So, we have in 1400 B.C., Moses begins to write. Revelation is continually given through the years, all the way down to about the year 400. Okay? To about the year 400. So, somebody who's really smart, how big of a distance is that between 1400 and 400? Yes, 1,000 years. 1,000 years, okay? So the Old Testament, beginning with Moses, goes for about 1,000 years, all the way down to the year 400. Alright? Between the years 400 and 0, remember we're counting backwards in B.C., between the year 400 and 0, nothing is given. Those are called the 400 silent years. Raise your hand if you've heard of the 400 silent years before. Okay, those are the 400, I hope, been in class for, yes, 400 silent years. No prophecy is given. No inspiration is given. There are no prophets in Israel. We have numerous records to that, that attest to that. Nothing's given in those 400 silent years. That's why they're called 400 silent years, because God was silent during that time. No documents given. Okay? That'll be important to remember. Don't forget it. We're going to do the same thing tonight. Okay? We're not going to get real far this morning. Hopefully we can get through the Old Testament at least, and then the New Testament tonight perhaps. But just remember those 400 silent years. A whole bunch happens during those 400 silent years that really did screw a lot of stuff up. Okay? But also help us in a way. But anywho, 1400 to 400, 1,000 years of inspiration of the Old Testament. From 400 to the year 0 is 400 silent years. And then a prophet comes named what? John the Baptist. Yes. John the Baptist comes, okay? And from about that time to 100 A.D. or so, we have the New Testament being given. Okay? 100 A.D. is a guess. It was probably around that time. It really depends on if you take the early writing or the late writing of Revelation. If you think it ended before 70 A.D., then that gets you before 70 A.D. If you think it went all the way up to 90 or 95 or 96 A.D., then that'll get you to about 100. But just know that it was around that time frame for the New Testament, about 100 years. So, when you hear people talking about the Bible, and they say, oh, the Bible is a book of 66 books, and it was written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different authors. Is that accurate? Yes, that's exactly right. That's pretty close. From 1,400 to the year 0 would be 1,400 years, and then you have about 100 years after that of New Testament revelation that gets you to 1,500 years. So yes, the Bible is about 1,500 years of inspiration with 400 years of silence right in the middle. Not really in the middle, but somewhere's in there. Okay? 400 years of silence. All right, everybody get your Bibles and let's look at a couple passages. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Oh boy, I knew this was going to happen. Running out of time already. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 3:7. It says, but if the ministration of death written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel would not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. It talks about the ministration of death written and engraved on stones. We have the same thing over in the book of Exodus, chapter 24 or so, that talks about, that's where it has reference to the Ten Commandments that was being given. Okay, to Moses as he went upon the mountain, and he threw the stone tablets down. They were engraved, and they were engraved on the front and the back. The stones were. Okay, what's my point? My point is this: that when we talk about the manuscripts that we have of the Bible, okay, there are just a few different ways that these were written down. The oldest way was on stone. It was written and engraved on stone. It was etched in stone. Okay? Like what we're reading about here. The other way was on a scroll. On a scroll. There were two different materials that were predominantly used. Yes, some people used leather. There were other things like that. Okay? But the two most common was papyrus and parchment. What is papyrus? It's a plant. Okay? It's a plant. And they would take the stalks of this plant and in strips, they would put them together, and they would press them together, and then let them dry. Yes. And then they perhaps would put another layer on top of that, press it together, and let it dry. And that made paper, quote unquote, for them to write on. Okay? The other way was parchment, which was just animal skins. They would take animal skins, they would scrape them, and let them dry, and they could write on those. Okay? Parchment. When they would have a piece of papyrus or a piece of parchment, they would write the scriptures on there. And then they would take another piece and write the scriptures on those, and they would sew those pieces together. And another piece and sew on, sew them together. And it became very long. Okay? I think I read somewhere that the average was about 24 foot long. That's pretty long. Right? Average. They weren't all that long, but average. And so what you would have was parchment sewed to this parchment, and you would have a big, long train of scriptures written. And so they would roll that up into a scroll. That's what a scroll was. They would do that with papyrus or parchment, and that's what a scroll was. It was just a rolled up piece of papyrus or parchment that had been stitched together. Okay, very long. Now, another term that we'll talk about that you'll hear about a little bit is a codex, okay? Codexes are interesting because there's very good evidence that they were invented by Christians. That Christians invented them, they come much later, okay? They're way on into the AD years on that end of the timeline. But a codex, instead of having this page written and attached to another one and it being real long, they would do this. They would write on the front and the back of a page, and they would bind it at the end so that they made a book. A codex is just another name, really, for a book. Okay? You open it up, you flip through the pages. That's a codex. Probably Christians invented it. We don't know that for sure, but there's really good evidence for that. But those come later on for New Testament books a lot, and also some Old Testament books when they were being put together. We'll talk about some of those later. But we have to move on, and we won't ever finish tonight or this morning. Okay. During those 400 silent years, okay, between the New Testament and the Old Testament, the 400 silent years, something happens during that time. King Ptolemy II comes, and he orders something to be done. He got about 72 men, or so legend tells us. It was rounded down to 70, okay? And we have what's called the Septuagint. The Septuagint means 70 because approximately 70 men put it together. And what is it? Well, during the 400 silent years, this king orders for men to translate the Old Testament, which was written in what? What was it, Scott?
Hebrew and Aramaic.
Scott's listening. All right, the Old Testament written in Hebrew and Aramaic, okay? But Hebrew and Aramaic was not the most common language that was becoming available. Greek was, only Greek. And so the Septuagint was just a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament Bible. I'm going to say that again because I know that's a lot of different big words thrown together and maybe it gets convoluted a little bit. The Septuagint, very simple. The Septuagint is just a Greek translation of the Hebrew Testament, the Old Testament. Okay? So Genesis through Malachi was written in Hebrew. Someone took that and they translated it into Greek because most people during that time were speaking Greek and it was more available to them. It was better for them. They could read it easier. They knew the language. Okay? So, the Septuagint. And this is neat. You can notice this in your Bibles. Sometimes a footnote or something will say that this word was used in the LXX. LXX, L is 50, X is 10, X is 10, that's 70. He's talking about the Septuagint. When you see something referenced to the LXX, that's just Roman numerals for 70, and it references the Septuagint, the way that it's written in the Septuagint. Is the Septuagint important to us? Oh, yes. Very. And why? Why is the Septuagint so valuable? I'll tell you why. Because it was written during the 400 silent years. Was that before Christ or after Christ? Yes, that was before Jesus came. And so guess what was around during Jesus' time? The Septuagint. And guess what Jesus quotes from and other New Testament writers quote from? The Septuagint. Yes. They quote from the Hebrew text, but they also quote very often from the Septuagint version that came before the time of Christ. Why is that important? It's important for a lot of reasons that we'll get into in just a moment, okay? But just so that it's stated now, Jesus accepted the Septuagint, he quoted from it, and he called it Scripture. He called it Scripture. Listen to these. Here's just a couple references that we'll make very quickly, but and we won't take the time to look them up. You can write them down if you want to. But Matthew 21:42, did you never read in the Scriptures, Jesus said. Matthew 22:29, Jesus answered and said unto them, you err not knowing the Scriptures. What is Jesus calling Scripture? Listen, how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled? Thus it must be, Jesus said. He's talking about some prophecy in documents that he is referring to as Scripture and says that they must need be fulfilled. What was he talking about? I can show you. Everybody get in your Bibles. Go to the book of Luke, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, look at verse 44 beginning. Luke 24:44. Now look at what Jesus says. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Why is that significant? This is very interesting to you, okay? The Hebrew Bible was broken down into three sections. The original Hebrew text, okay, written down, broken down into three sections. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Often also called the law, the prophet, and the writings, okay? The reason that Jesus uses the word Psalms instead of writings is because that section called the writings, the first book in it was the book of Psalms. Okay? So he just references what was the Hebrew Old Testament canon. He references it. And he says that they must be fulfilled that was written written of me in those three sections of the Hebrew Scriptures. Now, the Hebrew Scriptures had 22 books in it. The Hebrew Old Testament had 22 books in it. How many do we have? 39. Right? Because 3 times 7, 9 is 27. So we learned that earlier. 39 books in the Old Testament, okay? But the Hebrew Bible had only 22, sometimes 24 if you separate Ruth and Judges, okay? And then Lamentations and Jeremiah, that gives you 2 extra books to make 24. But usually referenced to have 22 books in the Hebrew Bible. 22, and we have 39. Why is that so? Why do we have more books than the Hebrews did? The answer is, we don't. The answer is, they just separated them differently. We have 1 and 2 Kings. They had the book of Kings. Well, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Chronicles. They had Samuel and Chronicles. We name out all of the minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, we name all of the minor prophets. They had one book that held all 12 of them, and I think they had another book in there for 13. I've read 13 there a lot of the material that I've been reading. But the answer is this. The content of what the Hebrews had is exactly the same as what we have today in our Old Testament. Exactly the same. The only difference is they broke theirs up differently. They put all of these books together in one book. But what was said in there is exactly the same as what we have now. Okay? So Jesus puts his stamp of approval on the Hebrew Old Testament. He puts his stamp of approval on the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, which was just a Greek version of the Old Testament. Jesus quotes from it. He uses it. He rebukes the Pharisees with it. And do you know what the Pharisees didn't do? They didn't say, "Well, you know that translation isn't accurate, Jesus. Why are you quoting from the Septuagint?" They didn't do that. They accepted it too. They were Jews. They accepted it too. They didn't say, "Well, this extra book over here says this. Well, that book shouldn't have been in there anyway, Jesus." They accepted the Septuagint. Jesus accepted it. He accepted the Hebrew version of the Old Testament. There was never any question. And so the Old Testament is a whole lot easier to nail down than the New Testament is. We'll talk about the New Testament tonight. But for this morning, the New Testament's a lot easier to nail down for a couple of reasons. First, that it was compiled before the canon was closed, before Jesus came on the scene. The Septuagint was translated before Jesus came on the scene. All of these things were available to Jesus, and he accepted them. Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among men, John 1:14. And so he was the Word of God, and he accepted what had been put together at that time, what had been canonized. Everybody look at Matthew, the book of Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Look at verse 35. This is Jesus speaking. He says that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. Listen, all of the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias. Okay? The blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias. What's important about that? This is what's important about it. Remember that the Hebrew Bible, Old Testament, was broken into three sections. The law, the prophet, and the writings, or the law, the prophet, and the Psalms. Jesus made reference to those three in Luke 24, showing that the canon had ended. Okay, no books were being added at that time. It had already been compiled. And what's interesting about the blood, all the righteous blood shed upon the earth from Abel to Zechariah, is that Abel's blood was shed in the book of Genesis, which is the first book of the Hebrew Bible. Okay, Genesis 4. The blood of Zechariah is the last recorded martyr of the Old Testament, and it occurs in the Hebrew Old Testament, which occurs in 2 Chronicles, which is the last book in the Hebrew canon. The law, the prophet, and the Psalms of the writings, the last book in that section is 2 Chronicles. Jesus quotes all the martyrs from the first one that they read about in the Hebrew Old Testament to the last one that they read about in the Hebrew Old Testament. What's Jesus doing? He's showing that the Hebrew Old Testament had been completed and that it was viewed even at that time as a single unit that had already been compiled. Was it inspired? Yes. Jesus calls it the Scriptures. Over and over and over he references the Scriptures. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of thee. And he talks about everything that we have. Jesus himself quoted from 24 books out of the Old Testament. What'll be important when we get back tonight, we'll talk a little bit about the Apocrypha, which is the 14 extra books that the Catholics have in their Bible. Okay? There are 14 extra books they have there. Why are they not included in ours? Why were they rejected? We'll talk about those things tonight. I can see that we're out of time this morning. And so we'll go ahead and close, and we'll pick up there tonight as we'll finish up the Old Testament with the Apocrypha and the Dead Sea Scrolls, and then we'll move on into the New Testament. And we'll even look at some of the the Apocrypha books of the New Testament, like the Gospel of Judas, the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, and others such as that have been recently discovered. So I hope the lesson has been beneficial to you thus far. I hope that you'll be able to come back tonight to hear the conclusion of the lesson. I hope that this builds your faith. By the time we're done tonight, I promise you, you will be fully convinced that what we have is absolutely accurate. It's absolutely right, and it's provable. It's nothing that we should run from. We can stand behind it. It's truth. If you're here this morning, you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, you can do that this very morning. Hearing the word of God will produce faith in your heart. You repent of your sins, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission or forgiveness of those sins. If you've already done those things, you're already a child of God, but you find that your life is not in accordance with His will, that you're messing up, you need to repent of those things. Change your life and pray for forgiveness. If there's any way that we can help anybody to get right this morning, we'll ask that you come up here to the front right now as we stand to sing a song to encourage you.